make disciples. First word in the method is go. And I'm afraid that too many people, maybe this church, maybe not all of you, but we get the idea that if we'll just have a service, we'll put a big sign out there and we'll have a service and people will come. That's not what the word says. Go. Go. Don't ask them to come to you. You go to them. Now, this section of John shows how you do that. Because you say, well, I don't know how I'm supposed to do all that. Well, John gives us a good example. And right in the very early, very first part of Jesus' ministry, we see some of the process by which this could happen. First of all, we need to point others to Christ. We go out there, we're not getting them to ourselves, not even to this church. We're getting them to Christ. And that's our primary goal, point others to Christ. And John, remember, John the Baptist had a ministry. All Jerusalem and Judea went out to hear what John had to say. And many people stayed with him. They were disciples of John. And so, as John became a little bit larger, had large crowds out there, all of a sudden, here comes Jesus. And remember his ministry, what his message was? There comes one after me who is greater than I am. I'm not even worthy to lace up his shoes. That's it. His ministry. He kept in mind his ministry. His ministry was to point people to Jesus Christ. His was not salvation. His was repentance to the nation. And they went from there. He was supposed to tell them about Jesus, repent as a nation, repent as individuals, and then go to Christ. So, one day, verse 35 says that the next day, this is the next in a series of four, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples looking at Jesus as he walked, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now before, in verse 29, he had said to perhaps some of the same people, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's involved in that, because that's why he's pointing to him. It's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And you say, well, wait a minute. On the Day of Atonement, it was not a lamb, it was a goat that took away the sins. Well, I think that that's involved, but there he's talking about the lamb. Remember at Passover, the first Passover, they didn't kill a goat. They killed a lamb. A lamb, the blood was put over the doorpost. And that's the lamb. And then in Isaiah 53:7, he said, "As a lamb before his shearers is gone, so he opened not his mouth." So that part is the Lamb of God. Look at him. He takes away the sin of the world. So first of all, we introduce them to him, to Jesus. And then tell them what he's done for them. He takes away the sin of the world. John, speaking, I think, I know, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, spoke of Jesus as the sacrificial lamb who's going to take away the sin of the entire world. That's hard for people to see. It was hard for his audience to see. His audience was, oh, he is Israel's Messiah. Here he comes. And John said, no, he takes away the sin of the whole world. And so no one in the whole world is exempt from this. Everyone is responsible to hear this and to avail himself of this great ministry, sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. And then we need to encourage them to spend time with him. The two of the disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Now, how do we do that? Jesus is not here. You can't say, go follow him. Can't do that. But we can take them to the scriptures, can we not? Take them along to the scriptures and show them in the scriptures. That's what we do in Sunday school. That's what we do in the Thursday night ministry. What we do Sunday or Saturday afternoon, working with the scriptures, helping people. Well, we can do the same thing. We can take them for a visit with the Word. I mean, that Word is, when we've taken them there, maybe several times, then we can show them how they can go there too. They can go to Him alone. Right by themselves, they can go in there and say, Lord, I'm here, and enjoy the fellowship with the Lord through the Word. Being the old singer that I am, I remember, I come to the garden alone. And then the chorus of that is, and he walks with me, he talks with me, and he tells me I'm his own. See? All that, that's personal, that's fellowship with the Lord. So we need to encourage them to spend time with him on their own, not dependent upon us. But our leadership in getting them to do that is important. So that's how they come to the Lord. Now, how they continue with the Lord is important here too. Verses 38 and 39. The public meeting is good. It's great. We ought to have more people in the public meeting. I agree there. But it's good, but it's not enough. There must be room for private fellowship with the Lord. And these disciples began to follow Jesus. He said, behold the Lamb of God, takes away the sin of the world. Okay, let's go. And so they went, two of them. They start walking after Jesus, and Jesus turns around. And, you know, did you ever meet a really famous person? I don't know any really famous people, but I've met some that, Ray Losey, for one. And you can meet people, and I'm very shy. And so I come to them and say, what do I say? I'd like to meet that guy. No, I wouldn't want to say it. Well, Jesus starts a conversation. Jesus turns around and, seeing them following him, said, what do you seek? What are you looking for? And by the way, these are the first words of Jesus in the book of John. What are you looking for? Now, he knows. He knows why they're there. But, in fact, just following him, he probably knows, just without any revelation from the Holy Spirit. He knows, but he wants them to know. John says, there he is. They follow him. Well, why are you following him? Do you know why you're following him? Well, they say to him, teacher, where are you staying? Where do you live? So they see him as teacher, and that they want to be taught. They've had John the Baptist. John the Baptist taught them. He was fine. But they want to sit with Jesus. And John wants them to do that too. This whole time, as I've gone through this, I thought, we need to understand that we're taking people to Jesus. Oh, help them and all that, but make sure that they understand they're going to Jesus, and they're going to hear from him. And they'll do that in the scriptures. So he's the teacher. Then they want to sit and learn with him. So he opens the conversation, but then he also offers an invitation. He said to them, come and see. He's not going to say, well, over here, just follow me. And that's it. Jesus has a place for us to go. We need to follow him. But he doesn't tell us, well, you come out after me, and I have something for you to do. And you don't say, what is it? Do I want to do it? Just follow me. I'll let you know. And step by step, he tells them what he wants them to do. Well, that's what he does with us. Boy, a lot of times I'd love to say, Lord, Am I doing the right thing? Where will I go? And all that. No, just come, follow me. And they went with him. And they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him a day. That day, it was about 10th hour, probably, according to Roman time, would be 10 a.m. So this, he's always there. Yes, come on with me. Door's open, wide open. But then that door stays open. It's even the day. Come and see. What does the Lord want me to do? Come and see. What do you want me to do there? Come and see. That's it. He does not give paths, road maps, and all that. Just says, come, follow me. And he's always open for us to come and be with him. Even an apostate church where they don't have anything to do with him. And I'm thinking about, as you know, Laodicea. The church at Laodicea, he comes to the door and knocks. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Now, this is not a salvation verse. This is a fellowship verse. This is people who are in the church, but the church has forgotten who they are, forgotten whose they are. And he comes and he says, come on out here, come out from them, and I'll fellowship with you. The fellowship is always open. So he said, so we need to point others to Christ. Then we also need to prepare them to point others. Andrew came to Jesus as John pointed him. John said, there is the Lamb of God. Andrew went out there and went with him. And then Andrew sought his brother Simon. That's his physical brother. And he went to find him because I want my brother here. I want my brother to know this. I want my relatives to know this. Fred prays, and we pray with him, about his family. Not just the close ones, the whole family. Because that's our responsibility, to reach the people. I told you I was a PK, preacher's kid, and all of my family, I was never sure from their lifestyle, you wouldn't know, many of them. And my plan always was, every time I'm around them, point them, remember what Pop said, that kind of thing, or the word. So I had three brothers, and all three of them, I got assurance from that they were with the Lord, that they were saved. My brother Egghead, I think he had another name, I think, but Egghead, and he was sick, drank. I mean, he was a drunk, and smoking too, and got lung cancer. And he was, and I called his wife Jean. I said, "How's he doing?" And one day she said, "He won't let anybody into any chaplain into his room." So they come to his room. He said, "What are you doing here? Who sent for you?" That's Egghead. And she said, "But I think he'd talk to you." Jump on a plane up there, and Egghead was home by then, just waiting to die, and. So I sat down on the sofa next to him. He was kind of reclining. And rest of the family just shuffled off. They knew what I was there for. And I talked with him. And Egghead, and he couldn't hear very well, couldn't talk very well. And I said, "Egghead, do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior?" "What do you mean?" That kind of thing. And so I said, "Do you believe on Jesus as your personal Savior? Do you accept Him as your Savior?" And he said something. I couldn't hear what it was. I said, "What?" He said, "I said yes." I said, "Okay." That's fine. That's pretty definite. And that same thing on the phone with my other brothers. They're all gone. But they're with the Lord. I have confidence in that. He went to get his brother. One of the two who heard, he says, heard John speak, followed him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And first he found his own brother, Simon. Right. And he not only sought his brother, but he taught his brother. Not just say, you ought to go to heaven, or you ought to go to God. No. He said, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. Now, loyal Israelites prayed daily for the Messiah to come. They looked for the Messiah. And it's still the best news today. Messiah has come, but Messiah is coming too. He's coming back. So that's a something to teach. And speaking of teaching, I heard Dave Jeremiah this morning. He started a new series, Don't Miss It. Great series. And he's going to be talking about all these things as well. So he taught his brother. Give him something to believe. And then he brought his brother. He brought his brother to Jesus. He didn't send him, by the way. He brought him. Don't send people to church. Bring people to church. They need to know, well, when I get there, I'll have you. I'll be among strangers, but you won't be a stranger. Sit with him. Bring him to church. And then once they have you there, liaison between everybody, they'll enjoy it. So he brought him to Christ. And the best news then is that tell them that there is a Savior. Bring them to the Savior. Now, when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas. That's Aramaic, which is translated Petros, Greek, which is translated stone, English. But Jesus said to him, you are going to be a rock. And later on, Matthew 16, we see that he is. He is a rock, but not the rock, a pebble. So we need also then to accept those who come from other sources. I didn't know how to say this except that. But there are other sources that come. Not only the ones we reach, but other people may come as well. Philip, is, for instance. Philip in 43 and 44. Jesus wanted to go back to Galilee and from Judea. And he found Philip, a Galilean from Bethsaida. And the same city as Andrew and Peter. So he said to him, follow me. And he followed him. That was his call, his summon. And then we see in 45:51, his service. He found someone to tell. That's the way it goes. That's the way it has to go. I find the Lord finds me, and then I need to find someone to tell. Keep telling the story. So Nathan, Philip found Nathan and introduced him to Jesus. Verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We found the Messiah. Now, some feel that Nathanael, we don't see him anymore until he's found about five times here in this chapter. But then Nathanael also, in verse 45, he is not mentioned again until chapter 21. And some feel that Nathanael was Bartholomew of the disciples, another name for him. In any case, he said, Philip said to him, we found Moses. We found the one of whom Moses spoke. I think that he's talking about the Deuteronomy 18, verses 18 and 19. I will raise up for them a prophet like you, God said to Moses, from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them of them all that I command. So he says, we found the one from Moses, but also the prophets. Several scriptures like Daniel 9:11, Micah 5:2. I like Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey. The law and the prophets prophesied that he would be coming. And then Nathanael has an objection to Jesus. Verse 46 says, and Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? One of those towns. It was a soldier town. They had a garrison, a Roman garrison there. And it had a bad reputation. Later on, they tried to, people in Nazareth tried to throw Jesus off a cliff. Luke 4:29. He told them a few things they didn't want to hear, like Gentiles are a part of this too. And so they moved him out and tried to throw him off the cliff. He went back through them, apparently unnoticed, and walked away. So he so Nazareth wasn't a good thing. He objected to that. And then if you're Philip, how do you answer that? He didn't argue. No, didn't argue at all. He simply said, come and see. That's it. What did Jesus say? Come and see. And he said, oh, come and see, you'll find out. So then Nathanael was attracted to Jesus, 47 to 48. Jesus' appraisal of Nathanael, I like this. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, behold an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. Wow. Now, when they say, change that word from King James, it was guile. There's no guile. And when you take that, deceit is a much better word. So they take that out. Preachers used to have a joke between them. Somebody going to have a gallbladder operation. As soon as they saw him, they'd say, ah, behold, a Baptist in whom there is no gall. Anyway, that can't be used anymore. Probably better off. Jesus' appraisal of him, but I like the way Nathanael answered. He says, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. What do you say to that? Oh, I'm not quite that good. No. Nathanael said, how do you know me? I love that. It's just the comic in me loves it. How do you know me? Well, he didn't say I'm not. He just said, fine. But how do you know? He wants to know how Jesus knew him. And then Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Now, the expression under the fig tree was very often where they would sit, and it's a time, place of safety, it's a place of leisure, a place where they would meditate. And he may well have been sitting meditating on the scriptures. And if so, I think maybe he was meditating on the place, remember when Jacob was at Bethel and had a vision, and there's angels descending and ascending. Well, he may have been at that place. We'll see why in a minute. Nathanael was fascinated by Jesus, verse 49-51. His confession of Jesus was this, Rabbi, teacher, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. this sound like somebody else, like maybe the woman at the well? We'll see that when we get there. She said, he told me all I knew. And he said to him, she said to him, oh, we know that when Messiah comes, he will tell us all things. So what he did pointed to himself. And here, he said, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel because you showed that supernatural knowledge. And then his comprehension of Jesus, 50 and 51. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, you believe? You'll see greater things than these. And here it is. This casual reading of John's gospel would tell you all the things that they saw. You know, he built this gospel around seven major miracles, but many other things are there. And then, so he says to Nathanael, most assuredly I say to you that hereafter you shall see the heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. See, that's what Jacob saw in Genesis 18. That same thing. You're going to see many things, but why he picked out that one thing, maybe because he knew what Nathanael was reading. All of that is to say this. These are examples of what our evangelism ought to be like. It's what our lives ought to be like. Making sure we're telling people. Always open to that. I had a wonderful week last week. Everywhere I went, I had a man sitting on a bench. Old man, I thought, grumpy old soul. But I handed one of these, oh, yeah, thank you. And I always tell people, send me an email so I know you got there. Oh, yeah, I'll do that. I must have been a dozen people that we were able to do that with. And this man opened up, and we talked a long while, sitting on a bench, looking out on the ocean. Nice place to go. All of that is to say, we have this example, and we need to determine here and now that we're going to point men and women, boys and girls, to Christ. Help them to do the same thing. Point them and then help them to do the same. We can't do this job with addition. We can't do it if we just add one here and add one there. No, we can't do it. The disciples didn't do it that way, and we can't either. We need to get them in and then send them out. As we send them out to do the very same thing, to go multiply. And if we don't do it by multiplication, it'll never get done.